you might want to get the choice seats, right? Because this is my bad side that you've got here, okay? And in case you know, this is kind of the plan here, that you don't have to turn around the corner to look at that. You can actually look back here now as you sing, which might be helpful as well as a little change. I like it because it feels like people are closer in some ways and maybe feel a little more homey. So another thing, and I know well, you shouldn't even say this, but I'm going to say it anyway, just in case. As you know, I'm dressed a little casual this morning. No coat, no tie. I don't always wear a tie, but at least a coat normally. But I was prepared for the heat wave, you know, and the air conditioning is working better now. If it's important for you that I wear a coat and tie, please let me know that, and I'll wear one next week, okay? and I say that honestly. I mean, I'm not being funny. I really mean that. If that's important, hey, no big deal. I'll wear a robe if you want me to. That might be a little weird, but we're just glad you're here to worship. And we want to dismiss now our children up through the fourth grade for children's worship. So if you'd like to go there, you don't have to, but if you'd like to go to children's worship, you can do that. And if you're on this side, you can follow my bride right there and head out this way. There goes Miss Melissa. Got all the blonde bombers right behind her. All right. And you all enjoy your time in worship. And if the rest of you would take your Bibles or your copy of God's Word and turn to John chapter 16. John 16. And Lord willing, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 33 this morning as we continue our study of the Gospel of John. So that's John 16, verses 16 through 33. And the title of the message this morning is Jesus is the Key. Jesus is the Key. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to do what only He can. Lord, we come to our time together this morning as we are worshiping You through song and through prayer and just through being together. Lord, thank You for the many ways that we can worship You while we're together. And now, Lord, we come to our time of worship in Your Word. Lord, we pray that our time in Your Word would direct our hearts to You, that we would worship You fully and wholly. And Lord, as we think about this privilege of looking at Your Word, we know that we're in trouble if You don't move, if You don't illumine our hearts and our minds to understand Your Word. So, Lord, we'd ask You to do that. Lord, that the words that are on these pages would not just be words on a page, but, Lord, they would be Your words, which they are, and they would dig deep within our hearts and our minds and bring about change and make us more like Jesus, that we would not be the same as when we came. We'll be different so that You might be honored in our life and through our life. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my freshman year of high school, I took this class called chemistry. And for some of you, that was a wonderful time, and for others, it wasn't. Drew's shaking his head. Chemistry, no, we don't like chemistry, all right. That's why you majored in political science, right, Drew? Smart guy, all right, well. And we were working in balancing chemical equations, and maybe some of you remember that, and maybe you still do that kind of thing in your job if you're a chemical engineer. I'm not sure if you do that, but I never really saw a point in it. But we were balancing chemical equations. And I was really struggling with it, and you're thinking, well, yeah, you were a football player. That this explains it. But I was struggling with that, and my dad sat down with me, and he taught me the key to balancing the equation, balancing chemical equations. And I don't remember exactly what the key was, but all of a sudden, something that was so difficult became easy. In fact, and I know this is really hard to believe, and this may make you think less of my high school, but my chemistry teacher even got me to get up in front of everybody and show them this key that I had learned about chemical equations. I mean, I felt really smart then. And I got to show them, and that's how easy it became because of this key, this secret in some thing that my dad showed me on how to balance chemical equations. But I had the key, and that's why I was able to figure it out. And then all of a sudden, it was easy. Many of you are probably familiar with a movie that came out in 2004. In fact, one of our elders who's now moved to Iowa, Chuck Mork, told me about the movie. He told me he'd seen it many times, and I need to see it, and I probably didn't see it until probably 3 years after it came out, or 2 years at least. It was the movie National Treasure, and they came out with another movie called National Treasure 2. And there might be three coming out they're talking about, but But the movies are basically about treasure hunters. And in the first one, what happens is these treasure hunters figure out there's a map on the back of the Declaration of Independence. If you've seen the movie, you know how, what happens. They actually go steal it, so some bad guys don't steal it. So they really didn't want to steal it, but they had to, so the bad guys wouldn't get it. But they got it, found there was a map on the back, and they could see some of it, but they couldn't see all of it. And they couldn't figure out where the national treasure was based upon what they could see on the map until they discovered these special glasses. And once they got the special glasses and had these different lenses that would come down, they could read all the map. And these glasses were the key to reading the map. They were the key to discovering where the national treasure was. And without those glasses, the map made no sense at all. It wouldn't have led them anywhere. Well, in an infinite more important way, Jesus is the key to understanding all that's important in life. Without Christ, we are helpless to understand life. We're helpless to understand Christ, to understand God, the gospel. When you understand who Jesus is, what he did, then you can understand the whole grand story of the Bible. You can understand the Old Testament with its promises and prophecies because you know Jesus. And not only do you understand the Old Testament, but you understand the New Testament like never before because you know Jesus, because after all, the whole book is about Jesus. From Genesis 3:15 on, and really from eternity past, which you can't even imagine, to eternity future, forever and ever, it's about Jesus. And that's what this book is about. It's about Jesus. And if you don't know him, you won't understand it. When you know Jesus, you understand who he really is, what he did, what he's doing. You understand the Word of God. It's almost like it becomes a brand new book, and some of us can attest to that. We read the Bible before, but we didn't know Christ. And then we came to know Christ, and all of a sudden it was like, am I reading the same book? Is this the same thing I've been reading this whole time? It makes sense now. It's exciting to me. And we understand just how much more marvelous God really is than we ever thought. Why? Because we know Jesus. When you understand Jesus, you understand who God is. You understand the sinfulness of man. You understand the holiness of God. You understand the justice of God. You understand the grace of God. You understand the love of God. When you understand and you know Jesus, you understand God's unbelievable plan to rescue mankind from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, from the penalty and the power and ultimately the presence of sin. Why? Because you know Jesus. You can understand mysteries that no one else can understand. In fact, there's a mystery of the church that you cannot understand apart from Jesus. You see, Jesus is the key to understanding the Word of God, is understanding the plan of God. When you don't know and understand Jesus, the Bible makes no sense, and neither does the world around you. I can tell you right now that knowing Jesus will help you look at the world in a whole new way. I'm just going to throw this in here. This isn't my notes. It gets dangerous when I do this, all right? So this is, here we go. Why is the Jewish nation the most persecuted nation in the history of our world? Why is that? Genesis 3:15 explains it all. Because through the promised seed that would come from the woman, ultimately then he chose Abraham to make this nation, the Israelite nation, which is the Jews. And through the lineage of Abraham, to the Jewish nation would come the Savior. And the Bible teaches that the Savior is going to come back, and there's going to be an unbelievable revival among the Jewish nation. In a sense, it talks about in the prophecies that they're going to call Christ back. They're going to be just repentance happen, and they're going to realize what they messed up the first time. And Satan's still after the Jewish nation, because he's dumb enough to think, hey, if I knock them all out, Jesus can't come back. See, you don't understand that, and it's way deeper than that. I don't have time to go into that. It's way, way deeper and way more amazing than that. But you don't understand that unless you know Jesus. It makes no sense that the Jewish nation is still the most persecuted, hated nation in the history of the world. And there's more coming for them. That's what the Scripture teaches. Without Jesus, you don't understand that. It makes no sense. But with him, you understand that. You know, Paul writes of this amazing truth in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. You see, the Bible is not understood by intelligent people. Listen to this. The Bible is not understood by intelligent people. It's understood by illumined people. Not intelligent, but illumined. And I'm not saying you're not intelligent if you understand the Bible. But the only reason is you understand the Bible is not because you're intelligent. It's because you've been illumined by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that illumination points to the fact that Jesus is the key. Well, we've been studying in John here for a while, in the Gospel of John. We've been in the Upper Room Discourse for a while. They call it the Upper Room because he begins it in the Upper Room. They're not actually in the Upper Room. They're walking in Jerusalem right now. But it's still called the Upper Room Discourse. And he's teaching at length the 11 remaining disciples. Judas has gone out to do his dastardly deed, the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's got 11 of them with him. And now we're coming to the end of Jesus' words to his disciples. In fact, this is kind of the last of the discourse because we get into John 17. It's really a prayer. It's called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He's praying to the Father. He prays for, we'll go through it, all these different people and for different things. So this is really his last words in formal instruction of the disciples before he goes to the cross. Just that enough ought to make us go, I wonder what he's going to say. This is it. These are Jesus' last words, in some ways, to his disciples. And I think we'd be do well to listen closely. What we saw last week, in specifically in verses 12 through 15, Jesus tells these men, these 11, he was going to give them his truth. And the result of that is what we have in the New Testament. The apostles and those who close associates that confirmed the message and saw Christ, they gave us the New Testament. And as we pick back up in verse 16, we're going to see that these men did not understand much at all. These are the guys he's going to use to give us the New Testament. But at this point, they do not understand. And Jesus will show them that it's not only in knowing him and understanding his mission, that it's only in knowing him and understanding his mission that we or they can understand God and his plan to rescue people from sin. So Jesus most definitely is the key to knowing the most significant truths in all the world. So I want to draw your attention to these verses in chapter 16. And as we do, we're going to walk down through these verses. And I want us to notice five truths that can only be understood and embraced when we know Jesus. And when we understand that he's the key, these life-changing truths can change everything about us. We can live in this world with purpose and joy. That's my hope this morning as we walk through this and we see these truths is that we'll walk out of here with more purpose or a reminder of our purpose and a sense of joy like we never have before as we just focus and meditate and rejoice in the truths that are in this passage. So look with me now here at Jesus. He addresses these 11 men who will one day, which is amazing, and when you read through here, they'll one day be used to write the New Testament. Now we have. They'll be used to take the gospel to the known world at the time. And although they will understand, they don't hear. And we see that. Look at verse 16. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So a little while, and you no longer see me. We understand that to be speaking of Jesus' death and burial. And a little while you will see me. And this is Jesus' resurrection. But notice in verse 17, the disciples' response to verse 16. Or let's read down through verse 18 as well. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is talking about. Well, after all this time that Jesus has spent with them, they don't get it. They don't understand. Let me ask you a question here this morning. Who in here understands what Jesus was saying in verse 16? Raise your hand if you understand that. I would say all of it. Look at that. It says in verse 16, a little while and you will no longer see me. Speaking of his death and burial, right? And we'd all agree with that. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Speaking of his resurrection. I mean, how hard is that? We should understand that, right? We should understand that. Well, why is it we understand? And they don't. Because we know Jesus in a way they didn't know him. We know the resurrected Christ. We know the rest of the story, right? We can look back. They're looking forward. And right now, they don't get it. Because they don't know Christ in a way that we do. Think about that. That the apostles at this point in their time in life, they did not know Christ like we do. Wow. We talked about this a little bit last week about so often we want to go back there, right? And we want to live in the first century and live when Jesus lived, right? And walk with him. And last week we saw Jesus say, why would you want to do that? It's better that I go and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. That's way better than walking with me and seeing me do all these things. In the same way, think about this. We know. Now they know now, but they didn't hear. And it just perfectly illustrates what I said before. The gospel, God's plan to rescue through his death, burial, and resurrection through Jesus is not understood by intelligent people, but by illumined people. And at this point, they're not illumined to this truth. Now, continuing in verses 19 and 20 here with me. Jesus knew that they wished to question him and said to them, are you deliberating together about this? I think about that. Are you getting your heads together trying to figure this out? And it's kind of funny when you know how many times he's rebuked them for their ignorance before, and they're going to get their collected ignorance together, right? And they're going to figure it out. Are you deliberating together? But I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. So Jesus begins to explain what he meant. He just fills it out a little bit. Now look in verse 20, you see this phrase, you will weep and lament. Why? Because Jesus will be crucified. It says in Isaiah 52 that he was marred more than any man. It'll be horrific what happens to him. And they will weep, they will lament. And then it also says that the same thing of the cross, the world will rejoice. The world, and in John, again, the world mostly means those who hate God, hate the things of Christ. The world, they're going to rejoice because they think they're rid of this troublemaker for good. And then you notice the phrase, you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Here Jesus says, although it will be horrific, there's coming something that will bring you joy. And again, it's pointing to the resurrection. That's what will bring them joy. Then in verse 21, Jesus illustrates what he's trying to tell them. Look at verse 21. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Jesus compares the process of a woman giving birth to his death and his resurrection. There's great pain in a woman when she's giving birth to a child. I don't know that firsthand. I've heard it. All right, 6 times from my own wife and from many other ladies that it's painful. All right, thankful that that's not part of the curse toward the men. We got another one, all right. But the pain is soon forgotten when you're holding that precious child in your arms because life has come into the world. Now, when we were on vacation a couple weeks ago, I got a chance to meet for breakfast. John L's family lives in northern Indiana. And a good friend of mine has a house on Lake Michigan. They're only about 10 miles away from that. And he happened to be up there at the same time. They were from Springfield, Illinois. So we got together for breakfast. And we were just talking about old times. And he said, you know, Brian, he brings this up every time. He says, I remember when Joshua was born. All right. Now, this has been 15 and a half years ago, almost 16 years ago. And I remember we were sitting in church, and they made an announcement that John L. had given birth to a little boy named Joshua. And it was like, she had done that like at 10:30 or 11 o'clock. And that was p.m. I mean, that was a.m., okay, that day. He thought, and his wife thought it was p.m. So 12 o'clock or 12:15, they come through the door of the hospital to come and see us. We just had the baby. And they had no idea. They thought it was that night before. And he's all excited. They come in. They see us like that. And he says, I still feel bad about coming. He says, but I can still remember seeing John L's face. He was smiling and just so giddy and excited. And he says, I can't wait to do this again. And he goes, I couldn't believe she said that. You know, that she was excited about this whole process of giving birth to this little baby, and it really, it goes to this point. That was what the radiance on her face and the joy in her life is, because yes, she'd gone through some pain, but now she was holding this life in her hand, in her hands. And that's Jesus is trying to get them to see this. Well, the Bible teaches that pain in childbearing is part of the curse of sin, doesn't it? It's painful, and it's part of God's judgment on sin. Now think about this. The Bible also teaches in the same way, in a greater way, the cross was painful, and it's part of God's judgment on sin. Now see, look at the parallels here. Childbirth is part of God's judgment on sin. We see that in Genesis 3. And the cross, in a greater way, is God's judgment on sin. And yet, through pain, there's joy. Through the pain of the cross brought life. It brought true life, well beyond physical life. And this life, Jesus says, brings joy to the world. And that's why we sing Joy to the World during Christmas time. Through pain, it's brought life that brings joy. Well, look now at verse 22. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from them. Jesus now shows the limitations of his illustration with childbirth. Now, think about this with me. Yes, through pain comes the joy of life in giving a child, but eventually what happens to that child? He or she dies. It's what happens to children. They die. Different times and different reasons, but they die. But that's not the same with the life that Jesus brings. Notice what he says there. It says, no one will take your joy away from you. The life and joy Jesus brings through the cross and resurrection will be forever. It will never be taken away from you. See, there's a limitation of all illustrations, isn't there, on earth, because they're not like Jesus. They're not like the life that he brings. And why is this? Because the life that Jesus gives is true life. It's life from above. It's spiritual life, not physical life that is temporal and cursed by sin. Jesus has taught this multiple times in the Gospel of John. I want you to just be reminded of one when he's talking to Nicodemus in John 3, 6 and 7. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Jesus, through the cross and resurrection, brought true life. And this is spiritual life. And at that point in Nicodemus' life in John 3, he didn't get it. Later, as we looked at illustration, the wind blew, and the Spirit came upon Nicodemus, and he was given new life. And spiritual life that would never go away. And through the cross and resurrection, we have joy because this life will last forever. And this is the first truth, if you look on your outline, if you're following along your outline in the back of the bulletin, it's the first truth that can only be understood and embraced when you know Jesus. True life. Only when we know Jesus can we know true life. And these disciples did not understand this now, but they soon would. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus, you've repented from sin, repented from self-trust, and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then you know true life. And with that true life, you know a joy that will never end, because you've been given a life from above. Amazing. Well, look at verse 23 with me. In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Especially that first phrase, in that day you will not question me about anything. Jesus tells these men that because of the life that comes through Jesus' death and resurrection, you understand things you could never have understood before. In a sense, the light will come on. That's what's going to happen. The light will come on with these guys. And this is a second truth that can only be understood, embraced when you know Jesus. True light. There's life, and then there's, as a result of that life, there's light. When it comes to knowing God and understanding life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, they'll no longer have a problem with this. All of a sudden they'll go, oh yeah, I remember that. Now I understand. In fact, they say that later. It's exactly what they say. Now I get it. You see, Jesus is the key. In knowing Jesus, they will have the key to understanding God. They'll have the key to understanding the gospel that they currently do not have. Just think about this. In a little bit over a month, in the book of Acts, Peter will preach two times. And he'll, in those two times, quote and teach on eight different passages in the Old Testament. Can you believe that? He will quote and preach on eight different passages of the Old Testament. And he'll understand them like never before. See, before this, he couldn't. He looked at the Old Testament like, man, what in the world's going on here? And now he looks at him a whole new light. Why? Because he's been given light and understanding and knowledge like he never had before. And you go read those in the book of Acts. It's amazing what we learn about the person of Christ because of the light that was given to Peter. Paul explains this truth in 2 Corinthians 3:15 through 16. He says, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. This is what happened to Peter. It happened to all the apostles. All of a sudden, this veil, they couldn't understand what was going on. They kind of knew a little bit about Jesus, and they knew he was from God and all this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, whoa, the veil was taken away because they turned to the Lord. And when we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away in our own life that we might understand the things of God. You see, Jesus is the key. Now look at the rest of verse 23. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Now they will not ask Jesus anything. And what's this referring? Look at verse 22. He says, therefore you have... You will not ask, there we go, in verse 23, I'm sorry, in the day you will not question me about anything. You won't be asking me about anything. No longer will they be asking about these things, but instead they'll be going straight to the Father. They'll have access to the Father. Because of Jesus and what he'll do for them, they will now be able to come to God the Father in a way that they never could before. In fact, in a way they never imagined they could before. It will be a brand new relationship with the Father. And this is the third truth that we can understand and embrace when we know Jesus. It's true access. When Jesus died on the cross, notice what happened in Matthew 27:51. It says, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now this was the veil that was in the temple. It was also first in the tabernacle and then in the more permanent temple in Jerusalem. This veil was what separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was... signified the presence of God. God wasn't obviously confined to a building, but it signifies the presence of God. And only one time a year could the high priest go on there in the Day of Atonement. One time, he even had a bells tied around, right, his feet encased in a rope in case the bells quit shaking, that he was still alive, they could pull him out because he might die in the presence of God. Right? So here's what happened. Only he could go in one time a year. And when Jesus died on the cross, it says in Matthew 27 that the veil was torn, think about this, from top to bottom. And we're talking high. Nobody could reach this thing. All right? God did it from top to bottom. So we have access now in the very presence of God. And what he's saying here is now you have access to the Father like you never had it before because of what I'm going to do for you. Amazing. Our kids, they love going to visit their Grandma Pinkerton, and they love to go visit my parents, Grandpa and Grandma McKenzie. And at my parents' home, they can crawl up in my dad's lap. Well, not some of them now, a little big, but some of them still crawl up in my dad's lap, and they crawl up in my mom's lap. They can go get in the refrigerator and get Death by Chocolate ice cream. It's good stuff, all right, and eat Death by Chocolate ice cream. They can go and sleep in the beds. And they don't even have to ask. They can do that if they want to. Why? Because they're related to me. They're my children. And my children, because they're related to me, have access to my parents like no one else. Don't become trying to eat Death by Chocolate in my parents' house unless you're one of mine. All right? And they can go and enjoy all that there is that my parents have. Why? Because of me. Not that I'm great, it's because of their relationship with me. And Jesus is saying, because of your relationship now with me, you have access to the Father and all that there is. Actually, later in the New Testament, he calls us joint heirs with Jesus.
Amazing. We have access to all of that because of Jesus.
And there's an unending joy that comes along with this new relationship, this new access. Look at verse 24. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. And we know Jesus, when we know him, we are given his righteousness. And there's a joy that comes from having access to the Father. We can hardly explain, but we know it. And the Father, and we've talked about this because this is actually the third time Jesus says something similar to this. This is not a recipe for I can go to God and throw Jesus' name on the end of some prayer and get whatever I want. We've seen that. It's obvious now. He only gives us what's good for us. Sometimes we don't think it's good, but he only gives us what's good for us. But the reason we can go to the Father is because of the Son. We have true access because of him. You see, Jesus is the key. Now look at verse 25 with me. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly, will tell you plainly of the Father. Notice the phrase, an hour is coming when this will happen. He'll tell them plainly, no longer figurative language. When was this? Well, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared for 40 days to many people, over 500, and he appeared to these men and he taught them for 40 days. And I believe in those 40 days, he's talking about this, in these 40 days, he teaches them plainly, teaches them for 40 more days, and then he says the Holy Spirit's going to come. And once he comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses, to take this message to the world. And they, at that point, began to understand it like never before, when the Holy Spirit came upon them and lived in them. And all these words that Jesus had taught them and all the things he had done to show him who he was and all the words he taught them in those 40 days, all of a sudden, the light went on like never before and God used them to change the world. I think that's the hour he's talking about. That all of a sudden, it won't be figurative. You'll understand it. And they did. Look at verse 26 with me. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not ask, say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. Verse 27, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Let me explain to you what Jesus is telling here. This is, does not mean Jesus will not be our mediator as far as salvation goes. We read that. That's why I read that in Hebrews before I prayed. He's the high priest, and we come into the presence of the Father because of him, and we're forgiven because of his perfect sacrifice. That's not saying this. But what he means is, I will not have to go to the Father because the Father can't stomach your presence. Because you're so nasty. That's what he's saying. It's not going to just be, it's not just, okay, come on. God, just kind of turn your head because this is pretty ugly. That's not what he's going to, he's saying, no. You'll have access because my righteousness has been placed on you and my righteousness has been credited to your account and he'll see the righteousness of me on your account. And now you can come. Why? Because he loves you. He didn't just love me, but he loves you because you love me. You see that? That's what he's trying to tell me. And this is the fourth truth that can only be understood and embraced when you know Jesus is true love. We're not second-class children. You're loved by the Father of all the universe because you know Jesus and you love him. You can come to the Father because he loves you as his child. Now, this is obviously related to true access, right? Because of true access, we also know true love. And Jesus is the key to understanding that true love. Now look at verse 28 and following with me. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and that have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Wow. They finally got it. They finally understood. And they're ready to move forward. Right? Not so fast. Not so fast. Look what Jesus says in verses 31 through 33. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming, and it's already come, for you to be scattered, each of his to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Notice there that phrase in verse 31. Do you now believe? It's a question. For some reason, I don't know, and I'm not picking on the NIV here. The NIV gets it right lots of times, but here it gets it wrong. For some reason, it makes a statement. Now you believe, with an exclamation point. And the context, and you'll see this, dictates it's a question. Do you now believe? And really, I think Jesus is saying this. Oh, you know, do you? You think you know now? You see what they said? Oh, we know now. You're not prepared for your language. We got it all, Jesus. No problem. We're ready to move forward. Well, Jesus goes on to say, he'll be the only one left standing. They'll all fall away. They'll all be scattered, it says here. All of them, not just Peter. They'll all run. They'll all run away. He alone will be faithful. However, Jesus says he won't be alone. Who will be with him? The Father. And the Father will remain faithful as well to his promises to save a people from this world through his Son. He will save these people in spite of their faithlessness. Look at 2 Timothy 2:13. I love this verse. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And this is really not an if. This is really a since we are faithless. He remains faithful. Jesus says, no, you don't understand. You don't believe. But you will. In the midst of your unbelief and your unfaithfulness, I will be faithful and I will do just what I was sent to do. Conquer sin and death. Jesus fulfilling his purpose and the plan of God will give them peace. And Paul speaks about this throughout Romans, especially Romans chapter 5, and we just see it summarized in Romans 5. 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been made right because of what Jesus did. We've been made right with God through his work, not our intellect, not our faithfulness. And this points out the fourth truth that can only be understood and embraced when you know Jesus, true humility. The disciples were ready to boast about their understanding, weren't they? Look what we know. Yet within hours, they run away. And when these things came true, it would bring humility to their lives. Their only response to Jesus would be to fall down in his presence because of their faithlessness. They had nothing to bring to him. The only thing they brought, and I've said this many times before, the only thing they brought, the only thing we bring to our salvation is our sin. That's what we bring to the table, our sin. And that's all they did. What else would their response be but be humbled, humility? You see, Jesus is the key to understanding this. They're boastful now, but within hours, they'll no longer be boastful. We too have no reason to boast. We are not made right with God through our righteousness or our faithfulness or our intellect. You see, we were unwise, unwilling, and unworthy. And in spite of our lack of wisdom and our lack of willingness to come to God through Christ, in our complete unworthiness, he saved us. He died in our place. I love what S. Lewis Johnson says about this. S. Lewis Johnson, a tremendous teacher. He's gone to be with the Lord. He taught at Believer's Chapel in Dallas for years and years and years. But I love what he says here. Isn't it striking that the Christian church is built upon such discredited men? Isn't that striking? The foundation of the Christian church is the apostles, so the Apostle Paul says. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and New Testament prophets, and the apostles are men who fled at our Lord's crucifixion. Discredited men became the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ, which stresses the fact that the important thing is not the apostles and the prophets, but the Lord of the apostles and the prophets. He is the real foundation and sustainer of the church of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? It's not about them. It's not about us. It's about him.
It's about knowing Him. And when you know Him, it will bring humility. Humility.
Why do we trust in Christ? Why are we saved?
Him. Him.
Well, I heard Tommy Nelson, who's a pastor at Denton Bible Church, and a friend of mine, tell a story that he actually heard S. Lewis Johnson tell about a lady who loved Jesus and committed much of God's Word to memory. And one of her favorite verses was 2 Timothy 1:12, and many of you may know most of the verse. It says, "For I know whom I have believed and am convinced or persuaded that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." And as she grew older, her memory began to fail, and so did some of the verses that she had memorized. In fact, a lot of them, the older she got, memory began to fail, but she didn't forget that one. "I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've entrusted him to that day." And she would just keep repeating that. When it was all gone, that's all she would have. And that's what Johnson talked about, going to visit her in her last days of her life, on her deathbed. And her memory had slipped so much that she had lost even this verse, except for one word. And she just kept saying, "Him. Him. You know, because she knew Him, there was hope. Because she knew Him, she had life. Because she knew Him, she had light. Because she knew Him, she had access to the Father. Because she knew Him, she knew true love. And because she knew Him, she knew humility." Which shows the only word she could remember from the verse was Him. Him. And if we know Him, if we know Him, we will know life and light and a relationship with the Father like never before. We'll know His love, and we'll know humility if we know Him. I just want us to bask in that. You know, often we want 10... The so, here's a so what, because we always want to ask so what. So what difference does that make? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to bask in that truth, in those truths. If you know Him, that's true. And you can only embrace and live in that if you know Him. Just bask in that truth and let the application come from that. You begin to look at the world in a whole new way and interpret things in a whole new way because you know Him. There's not 7 points of application. There's probably infinite points of application. If we just bask in that truth, when we know Him, we have the key to everything. Most of all, an understanding of who God is and our relationship with Him. But here this morning, you don't know Him, where we've all been, even if those of us who do know Him, then you have no understanding. You have no light, you have no life, you have no access to the Father, you don't know love. I'm not being harsh. This is what the Scripture teaches. You don't know humility because you're still trusting in yourself. And Jesus would say, you need to repent. Turn from trusting in yourself and trust in what He did on your behalf. And be forgiven and made new and made right with God. Then you'll know Jesus. And when we know Him, no matter what is happening, we can trust in this and hope in this. Jesus' last words, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Let that truth be your hope. Better yet, let Him be your hope this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your Son, and that in knowing Him, we know life and light. We know you. And we know love. We know humility. Lord, we know things beyond anything we could ever have imagined because of Him, because of your Son. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Him, the new life we have, the promise of life everlasting in your very presence, which we can't even fathom. Lord, I pray
that application would flow from our lives as we bask in the truth that we know you and your Son whom you've sent. Lord, we have the privilege to pray this because of Him, our Savior, and our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.